Well, once again, welcome to St. Thomas. A special welcome to those who are visiting with us today for this, our Memorial Anzac Service. As Simon mentioned, it was 100 years ago this coming Saturday at 4:53 a.m. that more than 20,000 Australian and New Zealand troops began to land on what was to become known as Anzac Cove. By the end of that first day, more than 1,000 were to lie dead. According to the plans, according to the pre-mission briefing, they were to land about 2 kilometres further away down the coast. Much better terrain. That was the plan. The Australian 3rd Infantry Brigade was to speedily cut across the peninsula and isolate the Turkish troops. But as they landed and faced the steep cliffs, the far smaller Turkish force was able to hold them well short of their objectives for that first morning. It's about 15 years ago that Amy and I stood on the beach there at Anzac Cove. It was a quiet morning in their summer, not on Anzac Day, but it meant that very early in the morning, Amy and I found ourselves entirely alone standing on Anzac Cove. As a beautiful part of the world, I'm sure many of you have been there. As you look around and you take in the peace and the serenity of that place, and you cast your mind back to the chaos at that point, 85 years beforehand. On the 20th of August, the 17th Infantry Battalion arrived and participated in the August offensive, the attack on Hill 60, and the battalion was then responsible for holding Quinn's Post, one of the most contested possessions on the entire Anzac front. As we think back to that first Anzac Day, I'm intrigued by what it would have been like sitting there in the officers' pre-mission briefing. As the maps were laid out, yes, there would be costs, but it looked like a great plan. The Dardanelles would be secured in a week, but then in execution, the whole thing falls to pieces. Blown landings, unexpected resistance, and an 8-month siege. One Australian soldier famously described the whole thing as an absurd sacrifice of young men by old men sitting in stuffed chairs in London. Getting the pre-mission briefing right is so crucial. If you don't get the mission right, the pre-mission briefing right, that the mission is sure to go off track. What we have here in the book of Acts, and if you open up to Acts chapter 1, is something that I think has all the hallmarks of a pre-mission briefing. We hear about the context of the battle to come in the context of the campaign so far. The timing of the battle, the mission to come, is clarified. We hear about the objectives and the goals that are laid out before the team. The scheme of manoeuvre is described as each person now knows their role and the tactics are clear. The strength of force is outlined. Of course, this is Jesus' great mission briefing to the leaders of the church, the apostles. But I wonder, as we read this in the 21st century here in Sydney, we may find ourselves wondering if the mission is failing. Good plans, perhaps, but is it working? Nice in theory, but is the mission of God going on with power in its execution? As we, a church, and we're going to do this across all our congregations here at St. Thomas's, across all our ministries, the children, the youth, the small group Bible studies, as we look together at the book of Acts over the coming weeks, my prayer is that if Acts does anything for us as a church over that time, it'll do this. That we will believe with renewed confidence that Jesus Christ is the King and that He is building His church. That we'll believe with renewed confidence that Jesus Christ reigns right now as King and that right now Jesus is fulfilling His promise to build His church. There may be opposition. There may be weakness. There may be seemingly insurmountable obstacles, but Jesus Christ is building His church. Is the church dying, struggling? No. Christ is building his church. And we, Christians, are the people through whom Christ is building. That's my prayer as we look at the book of Acts together. How about I pray now as we look at this first part of Acts chapter 1 together? Our Father, our hearts are so often prone to wander, our minds can be distracted, and our wills can fail to do what we know we need to do. And so we pray, Lord, that this morning, by your Spirit, you might work through your word to so transform our hearts, our minds, and our wills, to align them with your heart, your mind, and your will for this age. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke introduces this pre-mission briefing by locating the mission to come in the context of what has come before. Have a look again at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke tells us straight away that this is book 2 of a 2-book series. Book 1, of course, Luke's Gospel. So he says, in my former book, Theophilus, this is the man that he's particularly writing this for, perhaps his sponsor, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven and giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Luke's saying, here are the key events in the campaign so far. Here are the key events in the story so far. Jesus' suffering and death, and Jesus' resurrection with many convincing proofs. Jesus being alive was not something these men expected. They needed convincing. Many of them were like some of us, people like the Apostle Thomas, after whom this church is named. Some of them, like him, were sceptical until they were confronted by the evidence. And Luke tells us that it's been his task from the beginning of his gospel and now here in the book of Acts to carefully go and speak to the eyewitnesses, to gather together the historical evidence, to put it together in an orderly account so that we might know with certainty these events, Jesus' death, his resurrection, and now his promise that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. And so the evidence we have here is not the repeatable evidence of science. It is the written testimony of eyewitnesses and history. David Gooding, a book I was reading this week on the book of Acts, describes it like this. He says, true science seeks to understand and describe the normal. It's for history to tell us whether something abnormal that science cannot yet explain has in fact happened. If history has given overwhelming evidence that the resurrection took place, then science cannot rule it out. And Jesus, we're told, appeared for them for 40 days. Many convincing signs, even verse 4, sitting down eating with them on several occasions. I spoke at a big funeral here on Tuesday. It was a gathering, standing room only at the back, 400 or 500 people, I would think, gathered here to farewell someone and to hear, at least from me, the hope of the resurrection. And I said then, I say now, that the hope of the resurrection is the essence of the Christian faith. And the evidence we have for the resurrection are those that saw Jesus, and those that saw Jesus who were prepared to even die for their eyewitness testimony to Jesus' resurrection. And you don't die for what you know is a lie. You die for what you know is the truth. And so Jesus spent 40 days with his apostles, his followers, briefing them on what was to come. And the heart of Jesus' pre-mission briefing is two things. A clarification on timing And secondly, a promise of victory. A clarification on timing and a promise of victory. First of all, the clarification on timing. Jesus, verse 4, tells the apostles to wait. Wait for what? Verse 4. He was eating with them. He gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. John the Baptist baptized you with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're to wait. Wait to be filled with the Spirit. Luke has been at great pains throughout his gospel to point out that the whole way along, Jesus was baptized with the Spirit, and the power of Jesus' ministry was the Spirit's power in him. And now that same Spirit that has empowered Jesus' ministry is going to be given to his disciples. But what does the Spirit have to do with the kingdom? Remember verse 3? That's what Jesus is talking about. The summary of this whole 40 days of teaching is, verse 3, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. How does the coming of the Spirit fit with the coming of the kingdom? Well, that's the disciples' question in verse 6. Verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, if we were there that day, I'm not sure this is the question that we would have asked of Jesus. That's because we're not good first century Jewish readers of the Old Testament scriptures. As good readers of their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, this read of what is to come next makes perfect sense. You see, Jesus has proven himself conclusively to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, to be the long-awaited King and Son of David. And if that's who Jesus is, then the suffering is over, the vindication has come, Jesus has been raised from the dead as the Christ and the King, and so what is next is all evil to be put aside. All governments put under his authority as the Messiah personally rules from Jerusalem. And so their question, sensible question, is, Jesus, is now the time for this sort of rule to take place? And how does the gift of the Holy Spirit fit with this? And so verse 7, Jesus offers his clarification on timing. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. This is one of those frustrating answers of Jesus. I'm sure the apostles were none the wiser having answered their question. But he's saying to them, that type of physical rule, that type of visible rule over the Messiah is not yet here. Now is not that time. That's not the next thing on the agenda of God and his kingdom. It's not going to be about political change and social change. We're not about building the kingdom here in this place, visibly in the here and now. Jesus says that sort of rule will come, but the time and date of that rule is in the future, at the Father's command. But until that day, the task of the kingdom is not political, it's proclamation. That's the next thing on the agenda of God and his kingdom plan. They're to wait for the Holy Spirit to come because the Holy Spirit will empower them for mission to the very ends of the earth. That's the next thing on God's agenda. And so the next point in Jesus' mission briefing is the promise of victory. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, the power from the Holy Spirit is for mission. And I think that the great insight that I've had looking at this passage just this last week is that the first eight isn't something that is here to beat up the apostles. It's a promise that Jesus makes. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus promises that he will have people who will proclaim his kingship to the furthest corners of the world. The mission is proclamation, not political. And the mission is not just the old kingdom of David. It extends to, as Isaiah 49 puts it, to the islands, to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. Not transformation of society, but proclamation of the King. Proclaiming the unique rule of Jesus and calling people to enter into that kingdom. That is what is next on Jesus' kingdom agenda. And so, of course, these verses aren't first and foremost about us. They're about what Jesus is doing. His rule will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. This is not a beat up on them, but an amazing promise that the truth of Jesus cannot be stopped. And if we put ourselves in their shoes then, as a small group, without any worldly power, how staggering is that promise? We sit here on the other side of the world. Literally, you couldn't be more ends of the earth right here than from that day when Jesus spoke these words. And yet that small group, Jesus kept his promise. The gospel went to the very ends of the earth. And that's the story of the book of Acts. It's the beginning of this adventure. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And all the way through the book of Acts, there's these little markers. If you go over to chapter 6, verse 7, you can see one of them. Chapter 6, verse 7. This is what happens. Jesus keeps his promise. 6, verse 7. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Or chapter 9, verse 31. Just over a few more pages. 9, verse 31. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And as we keep on reading the book, the gospel goes to Antioch, Asia Minor, Europe, and to Rome. So this is an announcement, it's a promise by Jesus of what objectively is going to happen. His kingship is going to be declared to the very ends of the earth. And they needed the Holy Spirit in order to play their part in it, to be witnesses. And so Jesus says, wait. Wait for the empowerment of the Spirit. But for us who are believers now, we wait no longer. We have the Holy Spirit, who is strengthening us for the battle in front of us. And we need that Spirit now because we've inherited this mission from the apostles. If you're a Christian, you have God's Holy Spirit, and one of the main things that God's Spirit is doing in you is empowering you for this fight, for this proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is what it is to advance the kingdom in the 21st century. This is what it is to advance the kingdom between Jesus leaving and Jesus returning. You don't create the kingdom in your workplace. You don't work for it politically. You proclaim the King. That is what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom. You don't bring about the kingdom. You proclaim the kingdom. Jesus is the King. And as Isaiah 49 said, everything must be fulfilled. And one of the things that must be fulfilled, and Jesus is doing it right now, is the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. And then, if you like, to emphasize that the task has been entrusted on to the church, Jesus leaves. He ascends in the clouds. I don't think you can more conclusively show that the baton of responsibility has been passed to the church. He empowers them by his Spirit. He reigns and rules. But it's the task now of his people to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so don't keep looking, the angel says. Don't look at and stand at the sky, or stand looking at the sky, passively waiting for Jesus. Now is the time of proclamation. And so the apostles needed to fill their number. They'd lost Judas, and so the rest of this chapter, which we're not really going to look at, is them filling their numbers. So they have the 12 witnesses who can attest for Jesus' ministry from the beginning to his death and his resurrection. They can be the beginning of this proclamation to the ends of the earth. But Jesus is still the hero of this book. He rules from heaven. It's his kingship that's proclaimed to the nations. It's in his power, the Holy Spirit, that the mission goes forth. Luke's gospel was all that Jesus began to do and teach. Here in the book of Acts, we have all that Jesus continues to do and to teach through his people by the power of his Holy Spirit. This is not really, although it may say that in the top of your Bibles, this is not really the Acts of the Apostles. They're involved, sure, but they're not the heroes. Nor is this the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Sure, he is the empowering presence amongst God's people. The real title ought to be the ongoing Acts of King Jesus. His rule advancing to the ends of the earth, as his people, in the power of the Spirit, proclaim his rule and his reign. See, we live in the age between Jesus going in the clouds to his Father to receive all glory, authority, power, to reign with his Father. We live between him ascending in the clouds and before Jesus returns in the clouds. And that era is the age of the proclamation of the gospel. And Jesus promises that it will irresistibly go forward to the very ends of the earth. This is the age of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, and so it's the age of the gospel going to your home, going to your school, going to your workplace, going to your extended family, going to your street, going to your city, going to this nation, going across the sea. God wants everyone to hear this news. Jesus died for you to pay the price for your sins. Jesus rose from the dead to pronounce himself victory over death, so that you need not face death with fear, but with confidence, knowing that you go to meet a loving Heavenly Father, whose anger against you has been atoned for by his Son. That message is the reason why Jesus hasn't yet returned. Jesus patiently waits, giving us time to turn. This is God's chief business in the world. And so we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, is this my chief business? If this is God's chief business in the world, is this your chief business? Whatever plan and vision you may have for the rest of your life, however many years and many years God may give you, whatever plan you may have for your children and grandchildren, whatever dream you have, there is something greater. Something more significant happening, the global advance of the gospel. And we have to ask ourselves, does my dream line up with God's dream? For some, it will mean risking everything to faithfully proclaim Christ. For some, it will mean changing radically the way in which we educate and raise our children. For some, it will mean making very different choices to your peers as you approach retirement. Whatever it is for you, the dream that you have has to be subservient to what God is doing in the world. And this is what God is doing. This is the thing, the proclamation of King Jesus to the ends of the earth. And then the King will return on the clouds of heaven as the glorious Saviour and Judge, bringing this age to an end. But until that day, this is what really matters. And so don't give yourself to trivia now that you know what matters. There's something much bigger to be involved with. The global advance of the gospel, something truly great. And Jesus promises he will have his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. He will build his church. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that Jesus promises his Spirit to your people to empower us for this mission, and that he is with us to the very end of the age. We thank you that Jesus has kept this promise, and here we are at the ends of the earth, believing, trusting, and knowing Jesus as King. Continue through us to proclaim this gospel until Jesus returns. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.